All right, we are in the book of Ephesians. We are looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verse 18 today. Because verse 18 is critical. Even though in verse 18, Paul no longer uses the warfare imagery, we understand that verse 18 is directly connected to the previous verses. And it's that way for a reason. Now, we have studied every piece of the full armor of God. The armor that God has equipped every believer to use in spiritual warfare. We have seen that it is not so much that we need to receive the armor, because we already have it at the point of conversion. It was given to us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. But what we often lack is that daily appropriation of the armor, the taking it up, the putting it on. That's what most Christians fail to do on a regular basis. We've seen that each piece is strategically placed to defend and to counterattack or counteract every attack from the forces of evil. And when we use these pieces of armor, as the Lord intends us to do, we not only bring the fight to the enemy, but we also can cause the enemy to turn and run. It's not enough for us to just wait around, all right? Wait around for something to happen. Wait around for an ambush. We need to be on the offensive. And when we are on the offensive, well, that gives Satan something to do other than just bother us. The full armor of God comes with a lot of benefits. It also comes with a few incidental consequences. Because I stepped on the scale this morning, and let me tell you, the full armor of God is heavy. So just keep that in mind. If you don't like what you see, it's the full armor of God. Now, for the most part, people love a good fight. I know that's hard to say in church, but some of the churches I've been to, people love a good fight in church. How else would you explain the long-standing popularity of boxing over the years? I mean, you just love to see two guys go after it. Nowadays, it could be two girls. That drive to witness a good fight has allowed other contact sports to thrive, like football, rugby, MMA. Whew, that's even scary watching it. Kickboxing. Matter of fact, I went to a fight the other day and a hockey game broke out. And that just destroyed the vibe. I mean, the whole thing was ruined. And we don't even really mind if the fight is scripted, right? Professional wrestling is exactly that. It's scripted. Yes, people do get hurt, and for the most part, all the participants, they follow the script and they know their place. It is real, but it's also rehearsed, of course. So is every fight scene that has ever been filmed for a movie or a television show, okay? We need to understand that as well. None of that's real. And they've been showing fight scenes in movies from the very beginning. I think the first movie, Birth of a Nation, was all about the Civil War and the fights and stuff like that. That's what made movies such a big hit. And sure, there are plenty of movies that focus on feelings and emotions, but most of your young adolescent males, they just want to see somebody get punched in the nose. And they never really lose that desire when they grow up. Every fight scene is scripted and meticulously choreographed for both the actor's safety and the audience's pleasure. We want to see a good fight. And we want it to look real. We don't want it to be fake. Even though we know it's fake. We want it to look real. But lately, the desire for realism has fallen by the wayside in favor of battles of more superhuman type. All right? It's not enough to see two guys go at it. We want to see two superheroes go at it. Over the last few decades, the movie market has been flooded by an onslaught of comic book superhero storylines. Now, this isn't the first time comic books have made it into movies. It's just the first time that it's been done well, okay? But the draw for the success of these movies is just a deep-seated human desire to be more than human. To be able to leap over tall buildings in a single bound. To run faster than a speeding bullet. I mean, how do you know a bullet's speeding? I mean, that's what it's just traveling at the rate that it can. We want to be able to shoot webs and swing from the building. We desire to have superhuman power. In one movie, Batman was assembling a group of superheroes, and one of them had the audacity to ask him what his superpower was, and he just said, "I'm rich." Now we laugh, but if you really think about it, I have a better chance of being bitten by a radioactive spider and have that turn out to be a positive than I do becoming a billionaire. So Batman's got a point. Being rich is not a bad thing, from what I hear. I wouldn't know. But I think down deep inside, we would all like the power to just be able to do more. To do more. We love to have access to superhuman abilities. Of course, we don't. Barring that, we may also dream of having access to some real secret resource from which we can draw strength and ability. And what Paul tells us here in our text today, as he gets to the end of his discussion of the believer's spiritual warfare and our armor in Ephesians chapter 6, what he is telling us is that we do have such a resource. Our secret resource is prayer. And what makes it so important is that the weakest Christian can at any period in their life, at any moment of the day, and at any circumstances, they can cry out to God for help and instantly have the resources of the infinite sovereign God at their disposal. And Paul takes special care to emphasize this point because he devotes extra space for it. The other aspects of our warfare have been mentioned. They've been mentioned quickly. They have been mentioned in passing. But now he takes a minute to describe the need for prayer, and he does so in great length. Let's read three verses. We're only going to get to one of them, but we'll read all three of them. Let's start in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's saying a lot of things there in verses 19 and 20, but we'll get to those next week. Because he says he has a mouthful in verse 18, and it's going to take a while to unpack all of that. But what Paul is telling us here, in so many words, is that prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier both to wear the armor and to wield the sword. Even as God's children, we cannot hope to fight our spiritual battles in our own power, no matter how strong, no matter how talented we may think we are, no matter how strong or how talented we may actually be. Relying on the strength of the flesh to fight in spiritual warfare is always a losing tactic. It's a losing strategy. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Amalek attacked Israel, in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, what did Moses do? Did he grab a sword? No, Moses went up to the mountaintop to pray. He sent Joshua with a sword to go out in the valley and to fight. And it took both to defeat the enemy, Moses' intercession and Joshua's fighting skills. Prayer is the vehicle. Prayer is the conduit that brings the power of victory in our spiritual warfare. But not just any kind of prayer. Paul shares with us exactly how we are to pray if we want to be able to stand and defeat Satan. What Paul is actually implying here is a warning for us. Paul is telling us, look, you can be clothed in the armor of God. You can have the belt of truth. You can have the breastplate of righteousness. You can have your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You can have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and still fail to triumph because we fail to call on God. There was a great military disaster that occurred in the early Middle Ages, and that was the defeat of the Knights of Charlemagne. Now, I like history, but I don't know all world history. I've heard of Charlemagne, but I haven't studied his life. But this story comes to us from the Song of Roland. The story is so poignant because the defeat was completely unnecessary. Roland, the commander of Charlemagne's rear guard, he was under attack and he was getting whipped pretty bad. And he could have called for help from the main body of the army simply by sounding the alarm. All he had to do was blow that trumpet. That's all he had to do. But he wouldn't do it. Pride held him back. In his mind, he thought, we can handle these guys. You know, just like Custer. Oh my goodness, look at all them cotton-picking Indians. They thought they could handle it. And because he failed to call upon his secret resource, Roland's troops were massacred to the last man. Likewise, many Christians can trace the secret of a defeated life to our own prayerlessness, the inability to go to the Lord in prayer. Not that we're not able, we just don't do it. So let's look at verse 18 again, and then we'll see what Paul is trying to convey to us in this. After describing all of the armor of God, Paul says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, while the imagery of warfare doesn't appear in this verse, we should understand that what Paul is saying in this verse is grammatically linked to the previous, and thus it is dependent upon the instructions that are found in the previous section. In verse 18, Paul instructs believers to do two things, to pray and to stay alert. Being watchful. And just as believers are to stand with the truth around their waist and righteousness over their chest, and just as they are to take up the helmet of salvation and wield the sword of the Spirit, they are to do so while they are praying and while they are staying alert. Multitasking. That's what Paul's talking about here. These two commands, they describe the mode in which believers are to conduct their spiritual warfare in a posture of prayer. Prayer is like the army supply line that brings bullets and butters to the soldier on the front line. You know, if the soldier doesn't have ammunition, if the soldier doesn't have food, well, he's not going to be doing a whole lot. Not for long. That's the worst situation you can be in. When you run out of resources, yeah, you're done. And so how important is prayer in the life of the believer? Paul lets us know that it is very important because he repeats the word all four times in this passage, as if to say that there is nothing that can't be prayed for and that there is no situation in which prayer is unavailing. Paul says that we should pray always or in all occasions. We should pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication. We should pray and be alert with all perseverance. And finally, we should pray for all saints. This is a comprehensive outline, and we're going to look at the passage from that perspective. Well, let's start with the challenge to pray always. What in the world does Paul mean? This is not the only time he's ever said that. He said it several times in his letters to different churches. Do not cease praying. Pray always. Keep praying. What does Paul mean here? Does he mean that we should be praying 24/7, 365 all the time? I mean, in a way, yes, but if we were to stop what we were doing, fold our hands, bow our heads, well, what in the world else would we be able to do if we were praying 24/7, 365? This would require believers to cancel all other activities and devote all your time to prayer, which probably wouldn't be a bad thing, but at the same time, you wouldn't get anything else done. What Paul is exhorting here, what he is referring to here, is a posture of prayer. And that posture of prayer should always characterize a believer's life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in the midst of whatever other activities we may be engaged in, we as believers are always to be, in a sense, we are always to be prayerful, to have in mind that God is with us, that He is watching us, that He is walking beside us. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," so that means, you know, we got a friend close by. And this posture of prayer means that we should always have an eye on bringing our concerns and our requests to the Lord at any time of the day. If something upsets us, anybody ever get upset in the midst of a day? Occasionally? If that ever happens, guess what? Pray about it. You don't have to, you know, fall on your knees and cry out to God loudly in the middle of rouses because you don't like the price of whatever, the meat, any kind of meat. But if it upsets you, pray about it. If something comes into our life that encourages us, yeah, pray about it. Thank God for it. Look to Him because it came from Him. If something offends us, oh my goodness, everybody knows about that because we are a culture that is easily offended over anything, triggered. We're triggered. When I was growing up, trigger was a horse. So whenever somebody says they're triggered, I'm like, mm-hmm. If something offends us, we should certainly pray before we start pointing fingers, before we start issuing threats, before we start calling down fire from heaven. We should pray about it. Let's pray about it first. We are to be, as God's people, we are to be in a constant state of dependence upon God and acknowledgement of God's providence over our lives, because nothing comes into our lives that God has not approved. All right? We need to understand that. Now, I'm not saying that God has caused it, but God has approved it. Satan cannot attack us without God saying, okay, but there are limitations. Satan cannot come against us, nor his forces, whoever it is, without God saying, okay, just be warned, he's mine. All right, so there's limitations. And we need to understand that when something bad happens, we can't say, God, what were you doing? Were you sleeping? Were you not looking? No, he was looking. God knows what he's doing. God knows what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing most of the time, but God knows. God knows. And so I need to trust him. I need to go to him. If it's bad, go to him. If it's good, go to him. If it's in between, yeah, go to him. He'll let you know. If you're confused, he'll bring wisdom. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, pray for it. Pray for it. There are some people you could say, look, wisdom has been chasing you, but you have run faster. That's a nice way of saying, you know, you knucklehead. We need to keep in mind the providence of God and that it is over everything in our lives. And this explains why so many Christians spend so little time praying, because we like to believe that, you know, we're fairly self-sufficient. You know, I'm a grown-up. I can handle it. I can handle it. When we're upset, well, guess what? I'll take care of this. One wrong way or another, I'll take care of it. When we're encouraged or when we're blessed, yay, good for me. We have a tendency to think poorly of God's sovereignty over our lives, if we think about it at all. That is, unless things go real bad. When things go real bad, then we know where to turn, right? When do you usually pray? I'm sure there's hardly anyone, Christian or non-Christian, who doesn't pray in the midst of difficulties. Even professing atheists will sometimes break down and pray if things get bad enough. Sometimes they'll do it unconsciously. Oh God, what am I going to do? Well, who are you talking to? You don't believe in God. I saw a little meme the other day. It says everybody's an atheist until they clog a toilet at somebody else's house. And then you start praying. Then you're praying. What's sad is that the prayer life of many Christians is often not much better than that of the atheist. They'll pray in church. Well, sort of. Lord, will this end? Lord, is it ever going to end? They'll often give thanks before diving into a meal. But the times they really pray or when things go bad for them and they find themselves in some kind of sticky difficulty. You know, you lose your job or you get a bad report from the doctor. Now, don't get me wrong. I have to say that it is not wrong to pray inside those sticky situations. It's not wrong at all. It may be even true that God puts us in those situations just to get us to pray. Hey, I hadn't heard from you in a while. Have this. And then we're like, oh, wait a minute. Who am I supposed to be talking to? But what Paul's saying when he commands us to pray always is that all situations in life should bring forth prayer from us. If we're happy, we should express our happiness to God and our thankfulness. If we're sad, we should pray about that. We should pray in work situations. Lord, is this day ever going to end? We should pray on vacation. We should pray when we are with friends. We should pray when we are dealing with enemies. There should be no situation in life where prayers to God are absent. But because of the context in which Paul exhorts us to pray always, we need to understand that there is a link between prayer and the Christian's armor. Paul calls truth a belt that is to be buckled around our waist. But what's going to keep that belt in place if it's not prayer? Heresies will work to pull us away from God's truth. And we are always susceptible to the devil's subtle doubts. He will always come along. And he will always whisper in your ear. And he will always say things that might sound good, but in retrospect, maybe I should not have listened. Maybe I should have prayed about that. We as God's people, we need to ask God regularly to keep us girded with truth constantly. We need to ask God to allow His truth to percolate in our hearts. And the reason I say that is because I see so many so-called Christians who now go to cults because, hey, these people love me. If they're not giving you the truth, they don't really love you. Oh, they're teaching me stuff. Well, it's not good stuff. What about righteousness? We're so prone to sin, and we certainly will sin, and when we sin, we fall further and further away from God's righteousness, and that will happen unless God upholds us. And so we should pray, God, to keep us on the right path, to keep us on the straight and narrow. There's two different roads that we could take. One's broad, one's narrow. Even secular music recognizes that because there's a highway to hell, but there's only a stairway to heaven. All right. So even they recognize that. And we need to stay on that straight and narrow. And we need to ask God through the Spirit to continue to guide us, to keep us there. Because I don't know like you, but I mean, squirrel, you know, something's going on over here. Let's go see what that is. Easily distracted. Jesus prayed that he might uphold Peter because he knew that Peter was going to be tested. Jesus prayed for him. Prayer will keep us close to God. Prayer will actually keep us from sinning because if we put forth the effort, if we deliberately go to God in prayer, well, I mean, who are you talking to? You're talking to the God of the universe, your own creator. Hopefully you're talking to the right God. And when you recognize the true God, then that will allow you to stay a little bit closer to what He has for you to do. If having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means that we are always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, that's what Peter says. Be ready to share the gospel. Because somebody's going to come up and they're going to ask you. And what are you going to say? Let me go let you talk to my pastor. No. You have faith. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You share what you know. Yeah, well, I don't know enough. Well, share what you know. You know enough to get saved. Share what you know. And then bring them to church. But it's only prayer that will keep us ready. Otherwise, we'll be distracted with other things and we'll miss out on the opportunities that God brings by us. Because God's bringing opportunities all the time. And me, like a knucklehead, I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I could have... Oh, thinking about something else. We will not show faith in God in the midst of our trials unless we're standing close to God in prayer. We will not be properly protected by our helmet of salvation, nor will we be effective in the use of God's word, which is our only offensive weapon, our sword. We won't be effective unless we are praying. So it's in all situations, on all occasions, that we are to be prayer warriors. Now the second thing Paul says about prayer is that we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. Now what does that mean? Now, some of us may think that those two words are redundant. Prayer and supplication, that's the same thing. But actually, they're not. One term includes the other, but this is not true of the reverse. Prayer includes supplication, but supplication does not necessarily exhaust prayer. There are several different kinds of prayers. There are many kinds of prayers that we should know about, and we should use them effectively. There's the prayer of adoration, which is simply praising God for who He is. Without praise, without allowing our mind to be stretched by the thought of who God is, what He has done, what He can do for us. If we don't have that already in place, then what are we praying to? If we're never really aware of God's presence in our lives, if we're never really aware of what resources God has placed at our disposal, then we're never really praying. What did Jesus say about worship? Those that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if you're not worshiping the true God, then you're really not worshiping God. You need to know who He is. If we're not praying, if we're not recognizing God for who He is, for what the Bible says, then we're not really praying to the true God. Prayer would just be a little ritual that we go through in which nothing will ever happen. Either to us or to anyone else. We just go through the motions, say our little prayer, a little ditty, and then keep going, thinking that we have done something when in fact we have done nothing. There's the prayer of confession, which is important. For having come into the presence of the Holy God and having bowed down to Him, it is inevitable that all of our past sinful thoughts and deeds may come to mind. Maybe not all of them, but most recent ones. And those will require confession. I say it is inevitable because once we begin to see God for who He truly is, then we begin to see ourselves for who we truly are. And there is really no comparison. There's no comparison at all. And we need to deal with those things. I have shortcomings. Just ask Annette. You might not know, be aware of them, but she's got a list. And those are things that I need to deal with God. A lot of them are personal. They're personal things that you hold in your heart that you just hang on to. I'll do all this other stuff, but this is mine, so I'm going to keep this. I would caution you on that. Because our prayers and our supplications won't get very far if we are still harboring sin in our hearts, if we are still clinging to our favorite trespasses, those favorite bad things that we like to do. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord, His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. That's the bad position to be in. Now, this was written to the Israelites, but were they not God's people? Are we not God's people? And if we like to hang on to those things, God is not obligated to hear our prayers. He can, but He's not obligated. Not if we're not willing to submit ourselves to Him. David tells us in, what is it, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Cry all you want. Pray all you want. But until you deal with the problem, you're going to be hurting. We might think, well, that's... Oh, we might be triggered by that comment. We might be offended at that comment. Shouldn't God come and rescue me whenever I need help? Yeah, but you might be in that situation because you refuse to acknowledge Him. So, acknowledge the truth. Confess your sins. What does John say? Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He's waiting for. Nowhere in the Bible is there ever forgiveness without confession, without repentance. It's not like God would say, oh, it's okay. We won't worry about it this time. No. Sin is sin. It's the worst thing that could ever happen. We kind of don't see it that way because we're so used to it. You know? Someone who walks around with dirt on their face all the time, well, it's not a big deal. But if you don't, well, that's the first thing you notice. Look, you got mustard on your mouth. Yeah, it's been there for a week. Thanksgiving is another kind of prayer. We are always ready to ask for things, but like the 9 lepers that were healed, we often forget to thank God for what He's already done for us. And again, we should always be especially thankful for the forgiveness and the cleansing that He gives in response to our confession of sin. And finally, there is those supplications. Now, our prayer life would be rather poor if that's all we do. If that's all we do to go to God and say, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, I need this. And yet, our prayer life will always be less than it can be if we don't ask for God for the things that we want, for the things that we need. If we don't come and bring them before Him. And of course, if you were here for Brother Allen's message, you understand that there are some qualifications to that. Just because you want something doesn't mean necessarily good for you. And God, as a good Father, is not going to give it to us unless it's good for us. Jesus taught us to make those requests. Give us this day our daily bread. And if we come to God as He intends for us to, and if we pray for those things that are according to His will, those things that please Him, well then guess what? We can be confident that we will receive the things that we ask because God already wants us to have them. See, the key to having your prayers answered is get in line with what God wants. Kind of forget about what you want, because what I want doesn't really matter. What God wants, that's the key. If I can figure out what God wants in my life, I pray for those things, you'll have prayers answered all the time. The third awe is found in the phrase calling believers to be alert with all perseverance. Alertness is required because of the spiritual nature of our existence and the fact that with all these threats and spiritual attacks that are coming, they're unseen. It's hard to foresee something that's coming in the spiritual. Doesn't mean it's not there. Doesn't mean it's any less important or any less dangerous. But we need to learn how to see the signs. To read the room, so to speak. To know the lay of the land. We need to understand what our limitations are. What our tendencies are. And we need to protect ourselves from them. The particular job that I do, we go to certain locations, large locations at times, and we change filters. And I have learned, because of my limitations, when I have something that I need to take with me, I need to put it out in the hallway where I'll see it when I walk past. Because if I don't see it, guess where it's going to stay? It's going to stay right where I left it. Because when you got 20, 30 different things you're doing, it's hard to remember all of them. And it's happened. So I've learned my lesson. I've learned my limitations, and I work to offset that by doing a little bit extra. And we as God's people, we need to know our limitations, and we need to be ready for Satan's, because he knows our limitations. Satan knows where we have a tendency to trip up. He knows what we'll fall for, because we've fallen for it so many times. So he always remembers what he can trip us up with. We just need to be aware of that. Just as a Roman soldier was expected to keep his wits about him in the midst of combat, so we as God's people must be persistently aware of what's happening around us, what's happening to us from the forces of evil. And again, the regular posture of prayer is the perfect companion to this necessary alertness. As the spiritual warfare unfolds around us in unpredictable ways, well, the believer brings all these things to the Lord in prayer. We don't know where the attack's coming from. We don't know what's going to hit us. We don't know where the offense is going to appear. Sometimes it's your own family. Sometimes it's you, you know. The old saying, every family has a crazy uncle. If you don't, well, it's probably you. Yeah. Might come from one of your family members, or it might come from you to your family. We need to bring all things to the Lord. We need to be alert, watchful. And this means that prayer is to be a natural and consistent part of our lives. It's not to be regulated to just some special season or special days. We are called to be a people of prayer. And the devil's going to try many different tactics to get us to stop praying. One of his most effective tactics is when he tells us that while prayers are good for other people, because there are some great prayer warriors out there, you and I, well, we just don't have the gift for prayer. You ever thought that? You know, I'm not really a good prayer. I'll leave it up to somebody else. I don't have the gift. Have you ever thought that real prayer is probably for other people and not for you? I'll just muddle along, you know, saying my little ditties here and there. But here's the thing. If you go to God's Word and you study all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers, guess what you will not find? There's at least 19, maybe more overlap. But you will find out that prayer is never one of the gifts of the Spirit. Because prayer is not a gift. It's a responsibility. It's an obligation. It is what we are called to do, whether we're good at it or not. You know? There are a lot of people out there on the road, and they're not good at driving. But you know what? They still drive. And they usually drive in front of me. Prayer is not a gift. It is an obligation. It is what we are called to do as God's people. This means that we are to pray always, regardless of what our other spiritual gift or gifts may be. So despite what Satan may say to you, be a person of prayer. Bathe your life, bathe your family, your friends, your church, and every other concern in prayer, and see how God will honor your prayers. See how God will provide those blessings. And the next thing that Paul says about the Christian warrior's prayer is that it is for all saints. Now, how many saints do you suppose that is? I don't think there's a list. Okay? If there is, it'd be a really long one. It would be much harder to number the saints that are present in the world today than it would be the number of the hairs on one's head, which Jesus himself said would be difficult. So there are millions of saints in hundreds of this world's countries, and most Christians today, at least in this country, probably couldn't name or number the other countries. So how in the world are we supposed to pray for all these people? We didn't know these guys until they came up over here. But here they are. Now we know them. And now we pray for them. And they pray for us. Clearly, we cannot pray for all saints by name because we don't know them. Most of them, we probably couldn't pronounce them. But we can pray generally. We can pray generally when we don't know who they are. And we can pray specifically when we do know who they are. Now, we've been praying for Brother Paul over in Uganda. He sent a message the other day because they're making progress despite their lack of funds. They're making progress with the foundations of the dormitories. And he said in his message that the man that is the head of the school over there, George, he said in his entire life he never would have thought they would have made that much progress until after he was dead and his son had taken over. But they're able to go forward because we're praying for them, we're providing for them, as well as other believers coming alongside him. There are churches in Peru that are establishing Bible schools, and they are doing great work, not just in Peru, but all through South America, building churches, winning souls, dealing with people who are fleeing from their own countries. They are making effort. We don't know who those people are. We've never met them, but we can pray for them. How about Christians in China? I don't know any Chinese Christians, but I can tell you right now, they are under some pressure because of the kind of government that rules over them. So if we're to pray for them, we must know something about the state of Christianity in that country, something about the problems and the opportunities that they face. On the one hand, we understand that their government is oppressing them. On the other hand, we can see that despite the oppression, the church in China is growing, it's exploding. And we see that in a lot of these closed countries. In Iran, the church is exploding. In these all around North Africa, the Middle East, the name of Christ is being magnified and people are coming to the Lord. How about Christians in North Africa? There's quite a different situation there. And so we must be aware of their situation if we're going to pray intelligently, if we're going to pray effectively. And it's the same for all other groups of believers, suffering Christians, Christians in positions of power. You know, hard to believe, but there are politicians, few and far between, but there are some politicians in place that could be Christians, that claim to be Christians. Now, time will tell. But if they are, they need our prayers, because they face a different kind of temptation. There are Christians who are isolated, Christians in the East, Christians in the West, different ethnic groups, different cultural backgrounds. Even the general terms of the list is extensive. So how can we pray for them effectively? Well, we need to make an effort to familiarize ourselves with their needs and then faithfully present them to the Lord. And we all heard the little kid, "Jesus, bless everybody in the whole world." And we look at that and we smile. Now, I'll never correct them because they have a heart for the whole world, at least. And they just, you know, shotgun it out there, "Jesus, bless the whole world." But we know that if we want prayer to work, we need to be a little bit more specific. We need to put a little bit more effort into it. Oftentimes, we'll pray for something. We'll say, "Well, you know, God didn't answer." "Well, how many times did you pray?" "Oh, just once. I passed it by God, and He didn't seem to respond, so I forgot about it." Oh, if it's not important to you, why should it be important to God? If it's not important enough to come to Him continually, well, then apparently you don't really need it or want it. But there are people out there, brothers and sisters, that need our prayers. And how are we going to discover their needs? Well, we're not going to find this while perusing through social media. Unless you're connected to a profile that informs you of these things. The news media, the general news media is not going to help. And that's typical. They don't help much at all. You won't hear much of this in the movies or in television programming. But there is good information out there, and it can be gleaned from different sources, mostly your mission outreach websites. But it just takes some time to pursue. It takes a certain amount of will, deliberation, and a will to pray about it. Paul says that prayer should be offered to all saints, for all saints, not to them. That's a different denomination. We pray for all saints. We don't pray to them. Let me restate that. Now, the last thing Paul says about effective prayer is that it should be done in the Spirit. Oh, no, here we go. Should be done in the Spirit. What kind of church is this? Does this refer to some special type of prayer in which believers are specifically or specially prompted and empowered to pray? Well, I'd have to say not likely. Since this wouldn't go with the idea of praying always, because you never find, even a Pentecostal doesn't always pray in the Spirit. But Paul's telling us that we should pray always. So what is he talking about here? We need to understand that Paul is advocating common prayer in this text. And so to understand Paul's intentions, we need to take note of the connection to the previous verse where Paul mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we can see in that the Spirit's role in each verse is complementary. In verse 17, the Spirit is the means by which God speaks to us through His Word. In our text today, verse 18, the Spirit is the means by which we speak to God through prayer. And it's in this sense, the Spirit represents a two-way mediator of communication between God and His people. And this view fits best with the common prayer understanding of praying always, as indicating a consistent posture of prayer. All effective prayer is only possible through and with the Holy Spirit's mediation. You ever prayed and my prayers don't make it past the ceiling? You know, the heavens are brass. That's because you're praying on your own. You're not using the power of the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. This also falls perfectly in line with the other references of the Spirit that Paul made throughout this letter. Believers who are united in their access to the Father through the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 22. Those who are built into God's dwelling place in the Spirit, verses... The first one was 2:18, this is 2:22. Those who are filled with the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, 5:18. They can and they should pray constantly to the Father in this same Spirit and through this same Spirit. That's what Paul means here. Not that we should get all hokey, but that we should pray in the Spirit. Pray through the power of the Spirit. Right? We should do most things through the power of the Spirit. If we really want to make a difference in this life, we should learn to access the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. We just need to remember that. And maybe try cooperating with what He wants to do. So again, Paul has a few more things to say about prayer, but we need to meditate on what we have learned so far. In order to properly stand and effectively fight our spiritual battles, we need to be people of prayer. And we should employ every kind of prayer that we can think of. Group prayer, personal prayer, silent prayer, occasionally a little shouting prayer, you know, when you're really in trouble. That's the kind of prayer that just says, "Oh God, is there what in the world?" Mumble jumble because I don't know what to say. I'm beside myself. A walking prayer, a kneeling prayer, an eloquent prayer, a groaning prayer, a constant prayer, a fervent prayer. Just pray. That's what Paul said. Just pray. Pick which one you like the best and use that the most. It's through prayer that spiritual strength and the armor of God go to work. In theory, the prayerless Christian can be strong and wearing all the armor, but still never accomplish anything because they fail to prepare for the battle through prayer. So let's stand and prepare for our battle. Our prayers are to be guided and directed by our alert observation of our spiritual surroundings as we tap into the presence of the Holy Spirit who is in our life, guiding us, directing us, leading us into all truth. We need to stay alert to what the enemy is doing so that we will have the knowledge and the ability to counter it. The most effective invention for warfare was the telescope, so you can see what the enemy's doing. You know how to prepare for it. You know how to position your armies. Stay informed and pray, not just for yourself, but for all saints. Because we can battle spiritually on behalf of others. Take the fight to the enemy through prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we do thank You for who You are. Lord, the songs that we sing in worship kind of expand our mind to understand the vastness of Your grace, Your mercy, Your love for us. Lord, in our own experience, has testified of the vastness of Your resources to provide for us and protect us. Lord, You are our God. We come to You with thanksgiving, with adoration, with confession, Lord, with our supplications. Lord, we bring our petitions before Your throne because we know that You hear us. And we know that You will do for us what is best for us because that's Your desire. You love us enough to do what's best for us. So Lord, I pray that in our prayer lives, that we will tap into Your will, Your concerns, those things that please You, those things that fit into Your plan, and we would pray accordingly. And we would pray fervently. And we would pray constantly. Lord, help us to be prepared for battle through prayer. And help us as we walk through this life to always keep in mind that You are with us that you're waiting to hear from us. Lord, help us to run everything we can by you and wait for your response and see the blessings come. See hearts and lives change. Lord, you are doing things in this body even now. Lord, it's not because of us, it's in spite of us. But the success that we see in the battle, in the warfare, because you are fighting the fight for us. So Lord, we continue to pray and ask for your strong right arm to be shown on our behalf. And when it is, Lord, when the victory comes, we give you the glory and the praise for everything that is accomplished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.